Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon comes from Reverend Whitney Waller Cole, who asks us to consider, do we really have the guts to get outside our comfort zone?
Verses 17 through 31, let us listen for a word from our God. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, though, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy One, this morning as we gather our hearts in this space, we pray that your Spirit be with us, that you are revealed to us in sight and sound, renewing us for your work, your will, and your way in this world. Amen. If you were to hear me say the following words, what would you think? Comfort is making us sick. Comfort is making us sick. Do you think that that statement is just some sensational evening news headline at the top of the hour to get you to watch all the way through? Or is there some profound spiritual truth? Maybe both. Actually, definitely both. But before we get to the spiritual truth, the sensational news headline. Recently, I was reading through an article written by journalist Helena Goldman, who specializes in health and fitness, that began with these telltale words of warning. Thanks to modern furniture, we have the ability to sit down more comfortably than our primitive ancestors. But is being too comfortable a little too good to be true? As it turns out, yes. Spending prolonged periods of time in these comfortable positions is actually taking time off your life. End quote. Feel free to giggle because that sounds a little over the top, right? I mean, come on, our primitive ancestors, the furniture we're sitting in, is it really that comfortable? Well, as I continued to read the article, it turns out that there is indeed research data that exists to substantiate this bold claim. There is actually a correlation between a sedentary lifestyle and muscle deterioration and organ damage that can certainly impair and perhaps even shorten the quality of one's life. And so I tell you that comfort is making us sick. But it goes beyond just immediate shock value. There is some compelling truth that should make us think twice about how our personal comfort is adversely impacting perhaps our overall well-being. And that compelling truth actually reminds me of a story I've heard. Maybe you've heard it too. I sure hope so, because I read it literally 2 minutes ago as our scripture reading this morning. It's a story of a wealthy young man who approached Jesus. And he is asking Jesus for help to help him understand how he might be able to inherit eternal life, to enter into the kingdom of God. And as he asks Jesus this question, Jesus begins by gently teasing him and quizzing the young man. The young man is a good sport, and he recounts for Jesus the commandments that he has upheld his entire life and the commitment that he has made to serve God steadfastly. Convinced that this young man has indeed been faithful in following the commandments, Jesus lovingly and affectionately informs him, "You have only one thing left to do. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, for starters, if I were the young man, I'd maybe mention to Jesus that that is three things, not one. But he's so taken aback by these words of instruction and invitation. They don't elicit from him an excitement and an energy that he has checked off almost all of the things on his kingdom of God eternal life checklist. Rather, hearing this list elicits a deep feeling of grief and heartsickness within this young man. Why, we might wonder? Well, because comfort is making us sick. This comfort sickness that leads to heart sickness isn't so much about how soft our mattress is or how little lumbar support our recliner provides. It's the type of comfort that comes from the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel that has seized the conscience and the heart of this rich man that Jesus encounters this day. Now, it may surprise you to know that this man was living in a time where the prosperity gospel was in full swing, living in a social and religious environment where there was a widespread, pervasive belief that the worldly possessions one owned directly correlated to the favor that God had bestowed upon them. Now, if that being a reality of this rich man's landscape does not surprise you, it might at the very least provide some relief for you that we are only the inheritors and not the progenitors of this type of prosperity gospel. Because whether it is the first century or the 21st century, there's this dangerous idea that has pervaded our faith, that the comfort and wealth and security that we receive or have or earn in this life, whatever verb you'd like to use to term that, is somehow a direct indicator of the blessing that God has offered us, and that God's blessing only comes down on the righteous. And we only know the righteous because of the plenty they have. Now, while that might be a nice idea to sit with when you're the one sitting in the plenty, the prosperity gospel is dangerous because of its partner in crime that so closely, so intimately is related, and that would be the disparity gospel, in which God is punishing those who do not have enough. in which those who find themselves sitting in a place of dis-ease or discomfort, without security or safety, somehow have deserved and earned, inherited that lot in life. And so this day, as this rich man interacts with Jesus, here's this one thing left for him to do. He's troubled and grieved and heartsick, because he has spent a lifetime luxuriating in the wealth, security, and comfort that conventional wisdom have told him are God's divine blessing unto him. And now, as he comes face to face with this good teacher who he puts on the same level and plane as God, he finds that his gut feeling was right. Those bare minimum requirements of commandments to be kept are not all that there is for one to do when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. And when Jesus affirms this gut feeling, the man quickly becomes nauseous and heartsick with grief. Imagine how upside down this man's world becomes when he learns that this good teacher wants him to give away his wealth, security, and comfort. Not only does he have to give it away, but he has to sacrifice the prosperity that he's been told he deserves and has earned so that he can help those whom he has spent his entire life believing are undeserving. Now, whether it's the first or 21st century, this can be a difficult spiritual truth for us to grapple with and grab hold of. Perhaps even in assessing our own relationship to our wealth, our security, and our comfort, we can begin to understand why the young man struggles with these words from Jesus. Perhaps our own muscles and organs, if we're being honest with ourselves, have at times felt the stress and strain, the deterioration that can come from too much comfort. Our eyes might struggle to see the plight of our neighbors between the boards of fences we've built to keep them out. Our hearts perhaps feel hardened when we see someone begging for change on the side of the road, as we immediately begin to imagine the ways that they will squander our hard-earned money. Our brains begin to disengage from the wider world when it becomes too much to try and comprehend how much others suffer. And our legs seem to have trouble giving us false starts at attempts to move beyond our comfort zones. Daily, we have the opportunity to learn the lesson that the rich man learns from Jesus this day. Our comfort is making us sick. And it's a sickness that manifests in so many different ways, examples of which we could pile and stack on top of one another to carefully insulate ourselves in our comfort. It's a sickness that manifests itself in our addiction to convenience. And in case you want just a few examples of how silly and innocuous this can sometimes seem, I invite you to be in my car with me on a Sunday morning as I am stopping at Starbucks on my way here, to not only see the many empty plastic cups already lining my floor because I said I do not have time to make my own coffee this morning, but to also hear how loudly I yell, "What is the holdup?" when it takes 5 minutes to get my cup of coffee. And that is just one of the sillier examples of what this sickness of comfort can beget when we are addicted to convenience. But it plays out in ways that are not silly, but insidious. In ways that aren't just something for us to giggle at politely, but something that is truly dangerous. It's a sickness that radiates from the baseline of our complacency. It's a sickness that fuels our love of things and our distrust of people. It's a sickness that constricts, isolates, and disconnects us from the kingdom of God and God's beloved people because we are too busy living inside the comfort zones we've built. In her song, Shiny Buildings, a song that Gabe sang this morning, Lisa Gunger sings about how the church has been afflicted at times by the sickness of comfort, poignantly beginning and ending with these two lines. So we saw the world was broken, so we built our sturdy walls. I helped build it, never knowing that my God might never fit. As a church, we hear these words and we're convicted. We are convicted to assess, examine, and triage how too much comfort can become a dangerous thing. We might begin to resonate with this prosperous man who's walked away from Jesus feeling dejected, heartbroken, and confused. Or we might begin to resonate with those disciples who stick around puzzling. Puzzling because they have left everything behind, and yet Jesus seems to be saying to them, you too are not immune to comfort sickness. And those disciples began to ask Jesus perhaps the question that we ask this day as we sit with such a difficult and uncomfortable piece of scripture, then who can be saved? How do we forsake this prosperity gospel in pursuit of the Jesus gospel? How do we give away and share of our wealth, our security, and our comfort so that all God's people might fit in this vision that God has for us in this world? Jesus himself says that the likelihood of it happening is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. But he also says, for mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Jesus reminds us that when God truly enters into our lives, into our strongholds of security, and into our comfort zones, God begins to do the impossible. God turns our lives upside down, causing us to reconsider what we have believed and valued, or even more to the point, who we have believed and valued. God dismantles the walls that we build stone by stone, daring us to recognize how healing fresh air, freedom, and faithfulness can be when shared with all our neighbors. And God challenges the comfortable and comforts the challenge, making good on a promise that the first will be last and the last shall be first, but all will fit. All will have room. And so this day, as we sit in the midst of uncomfortable scripture in comfortable chairs, we find ourselves in the chasm that grace begets. Because I believe, Creekwood Christian Church, that God is in our midst. I believe that God is alive in us. And I believe that God is at work and that we are eager. That we are eager for our lives to be turned upside down, for our doors to be open wide, and for our comfort zones to be left behind. So then there's really only one question to ask. And it's not what must I do to inherit eternal life because Jesus already told us. It's not who is there to be saved because Jesus already told us. It's everybody, spoiler alert. The question we have to ask is where is God calling us to go? Where beyond the life we've been living, where beyond the barriers we've erected, where beyond the comfort we've known, where is God calling us to go? And in true Jesus fashion, I said there's only one question to ask, but there's a second one. What are we going to do when we hear God calling? Let us pray. Holy God, open our eyes and ears and hearts. Ready our muscles and organs for the hope and grace that comes from asking and listening, from daring to venture beyond what we have known, where we have been comfortable, that we might go where you have called us to be challenged, to be the kingdom of God. Amen.